From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for the second weekend in May. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. Our guest today wrote on his Substack, "Church departures can be amongst the most emotional experiences for pastors and members alike. Since we live in a military community, we have seen our share of individuals and families leave our church who have consistently enriched our lives for a beautiful season. These saints add different gifts to the church and undoubtedly immense joy to the flock. Their presence becomes part of the church's liturgy of life. Their voices part of its song. The apostle says in Hebrews 13 verse 17, members are to submit to their leaders so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Membership carries a weighty responsibility to make the pastor's job joyful rather than burdensome. This is not a call to flattery or superficial harmony, but to a shared commitment to the health of the body, where encouragement, patience, and mutual care sustain the work of ministry." Joining us is the author of this Substack, Dr. Yuri Brito.
Pastors build a remarkable bond with their people in the space and the time of their ministry unto them. And they minister unto them in all sorts of environments of very deep emotional impact on them. And that we become very intimate with our people by loving them, by baptizing their children, by officiating the weddings of their own children, by burying grandma, by doing all these things. And that builds a kind of a unique relationship.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisko talks to us about man's responsibility in regard to what God requires of us. Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss reviews mothers who are mentioned in the Bible and their godly actions. Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
Westminster Shorter Catechism, Form of Sound Doctrine, Question 85. What does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? Now, we're not dealing here with God's decrees. We've covered election and God's calling his people to faith in Christ. He justifies us, he adopts us, he sanctifies us. We are in principle glorified in him. Those are all the things that deal with God's decree of salvation for each one of his elect. But here, we're dealing with your responsibility. What is required of you that you may escape God's wrath and curse due to you for sin? You see, God's sovereignty does not cancel out your responsibility. God's ordained your days. Well, that doesn't mean that you're careless about your life. You're careful about, I hope, about diet, about exercise, about looking both ways when you cross the street, about how you drive, right? God's ordained your days. But you still take care for your own life. Well, friends, how much more when it comes to everlasting life and your being right with God? Election is something God has, but you have a responsibility. You are to be those who show concern for your everlasting life. Do you? What's going to happen to you after you die? What's your responsibility? Your responsibility to escape the wrath and curse of God due to you for sin. God requires of you faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to you the benefits of redemption. Wrath and curse of God due to you, because that's the wages of sin, which is death. To escape, you must flee from the wrath to come. And what's required? Faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is basically stopping doing what you're doing wrong and doing what is right, together with the diligent use of all of the things that God lays out in Scripture that you might walk the narrow path of everlasting life. We make diligent use of means for our physical life. You must make diligent use of the things for your spiritual life. Wow, we've got a lot ahead of us, and we'll begin with that in the weeks to come.
He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. And by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, seen and unseen, rulers, dominions, and powers, and kings. He holds all things together. He holds all things together. He's the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead. So in everything he is the head, and the fullness of God is pleased to dwell.
On the Zoom line with us today is Dr. Yuri Brito. And Yuri, we've had you on before, and I know you're a very busy man, but thank you so much for your time today.
You're very welcome, Dan. It's good to be with you.
I get your mailing called The Perspectivalist, Cantus, Culture, and Covenant. And you had an article there that one of the parts of the article talked about when saints depart, the joy, burden, and grief of pastoral life. And can you tell us a little bit what you had on your heart here, Pastor Yuri?
Yes, very good. Well, this is the often undiscussed element of pastoral ministry that we need to give a little bit more attention. And I tried to bring that to the forefront of at least the pastoral theological discourse, because I think that when people realize that pastors have a very fatherly role in their congregations, they begin to see the pastoral role anew. Now, I'm not asking for a pity party. I'm not asking for a kind of victimization ideology that means pastors suffer more than others. None of these things are necessarily true. What I am saying, however, is that pastors build a remarkable bond with their people in the space and the time of their ministry unto them. And they minister unto them in all sorts of environments of very deep emotional, a deep emotional impact on them. And that we become very intimate with our people by loving them, by baptizing their children, by officiating the weddings of their own children, by burying grandma, by doing all these things. And that builds a kind of a unique relationship, so that when members leave, for whatever reasons, some righteous, some unrighteous, but when they leave, the pastor is not unmoved by their departure. He is actually attuned to it at an emotional level, not merely an intellectual level. And that has an impact in pastoral ministry. And I'm just simply bringing awareness that these things are true and these sentiments are valid. There's a reason we feel this way as people who have been set aside to minister in word and sacrament.
Oh, that's right. Amen. In our church, we have traditional worship, and we happen to be fairly close to West Point Military Academy. So some of those cadets attend our service, and we get to know them, and before too long, they're gone. And you feel like they've been kind of pulled from you, and you really miss them.
Yeah, I understand that. We're in Pensacola, Florida, so we have some of the largest Navy bases here in the country, probably in the world. And so we have a lot of Navy and Marines, and we have a lot of people coming through. And there is a remarkable investment that they make in the life of the church because they know their time is short.
That's right.
And as a result, we also build incredible bonds with them. And when they leave, it is just a sad cycle. And we're learning in some ways to live in the cycle of departures and arrival. And it's a very difficult concept to grasp because human beings are, they're image bearers. And when you reach that level of pastoral care, when you've seen them go through enormous difficulties, you've seen the redemption that God has provided in their own lives, and when you have poured all that effort, and when they leave, it's a kind of goodbye that can be, you know, can be redeemed at some time. There's a possibility they might even return. But
sure.
At the same time, that means that their presence there on that third pew or in that 15th chair, that fifth row, that constant presence, that absence, you know, the absence of their presence is something that is at times very difficult to deal with as a minister, especially if you have engaged in various elements of their lives that are very personal to them.
Amen. Yes. I know what you're saying. These cadets often choose a particular few rows in the church, so I know where to look to see who the latest cadets are. another thing that we go through, both personally in our families and in our church family, is just when a loved one passes. They're let's say a Christian. It might be a mother or father. My wife and me, we've both lost our parents now. We've reached that point in life. And hardly a day goes by when I think back, well, I really miss my dad, or I miss Deb's parents. And fortunately, we have some pictures around. But something we have is a knowledge and a sure hope that they're with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. Can you talk to that just briefly?
That sense of biblical reality is the thing that gives us hope. That is that at a very local level, when saints depart from our congregations, there's still a sense in which we'll say, we can see them again, we can stay in touch with them, they'll come back to visit. And even though it's a very emotionally tolling experience for the pastor, when a saint departs from this present world, that's a different level of emotional weightiness that's put on a minister, especially if he has to, you know, especially has to navigate the details of funerals and things of that nature. Again, these are people that are not just there, and these are not corporate buddies. These are not golf buddies. They may be to a certain extent outside of this environment, but these are brothers and sisters with whom you encourage with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are brothers and sisters with whom you have eaten meals after meals after meals, celebrated Easter after Easter after Easter. And that kind of bond is very difficult to replicate in any other institution but the institution of the church. And so the Christian's hope, of course, is that these restorations, the renewal of someone's presence, is not something that is permanent in the Christian worldview, but it's the kind of thing that we can long for and look forward to one day, that when we spend our days grieving for the absence of someone who has left town or the absence of someone who has died to be with the Lord, our hope and our ultimate trust is in the resurrected Jesus, who has made all things new and has promised that at the last day, he will raise the just and he will renew his world and we'll be reunited with those who have departed. And so we live in and under that hope, and we are a glad recipients that Jesus did not remain in that grave after the third day.
Yes, amen. I remember when my wife's parents passed. The pastor at the time, who has since moved on, he took the time to meet with my wife, to exchange information, to kind of indirectly but really get to know who my wife's parents were. And that is very important, it seemed to me. And from that, he could pull back some stories and really be a blessing to the people that were at the funeral. Can you talk in the last 2 minutes remaining about members submitting to their leaders and how that is to be a joy and not a burden.
The promise, of course, of the Holy Gospels is that God will establish his church, but he establishes his church through the calling of particular shepherds who serve under our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And the responsibility that the apostle puts in Hebrews chapter 13 is that the minister shall give an account of the soul of those under his care, under his parishion, which incidentally is another great reason for church membership.
Yes.
You can't give an account for someone who is living a Wild West kind of life, you know,
right,
wandering to and fro congregations. But a minister shall give an account of their souls, and that means he must have a kind of pastoral familiarity by which he establishes these bonds. Now, in larger congregations, these things vary, of course, depending on the size of the congregation. But ministers still provide that intimate image of one who ministers in word and sacrament. He does all these things, not for the sake of self-aggrandizement, for the sake of humility under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the responsibility of the people, there's a reciprocal relationship. The pastor gives, the pastor provides sacrifices. The people's response, according to Hebrews 13, is that the job of the minister might be a joyful one.
Right.
That he might delight in his ministry over that sheep. And that requires all sorts of sort of practical implications, of course, but it does require that the parishioner is engaged in the life of the church, that he's praying for his minister, that he's attentive to the word of God when it is preached, that he eats the bread and drinks the wine by faith, and that he blesses the minister through a variety of ways. He can bless the minister by texting him a word of encouragement. Mm. He can bless the minister by taking him out for coffee once in a while to see how he is doing. He can bless the minister by inquiring about his family life. He can bless the minister in a variety of ways. But that relationship is reciprocal. There's a lot of responsibility placed on the minister today. A lot of people have standards for ministers that are not given for any other individuals. And I understand the high calling that it is, but it's also important that parishioners have standards for themselves in the body of Christ so that they know that their participation is not just something that is trivial, but is something deeply important, and that his relationship to his minister in a position of submission is one where he can do joyfully without being a burden for the minister and for himself.
Amen. Well, wish we had longer to talk. I know that you're very busy today, and thank you for fitting us in. Today we've been talking with Pastor Yuri Brito. If someone wants to get on your mailing list, Pastor, how could they go about doing that?
The easiest way is to sign up for my Substack, The Perspectivalist, and it is simply yuribrito.com, URIBRITO.com. If you subscribe, I would be happy to even comp you 3 to 6 months free so you can keep up with all my data and all my publications. It'll be a delight to have you join the team.
Very, very nice. Pastor Yuri, thank you, and may God bless you and your church, and I hope you have a good rest of your week. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Dan. The Lord be with you, brother.
When I was a little girl, our backyard was my home world, a place filled with dreams and butterflies. To you when I scraped my knee, with a kiss and a smile you'd comfort me and send me right back outside to chase them all again. The years have come and they have gone, my childhood and the world moved on, and I'm so proud to be the person you helped to become.
Godly mothers provide for us a legacy that lasts a lifetime. Mothers, along with fathers, are called upon to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so that God is praised and the world blessed. Are there temptations mothers can fall into? Hannah and Mary show us some aspects of motherhood that may prove corrective. This week, Jerry West points our attention to mothers who do their job for God's glory and then release their much-loved children out into the world to live for Christ, thus multiplying the mother's teaching into other lives. Jerry is a frequent contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
A mother's love is, of course, a special and extraordinary thing. Patient, long-suffering, loyal, perhaps even to a fault, this love resonates with any child and continues to when the child becomes an adult, independent of a mother's reach but not of her love. The scriptures provide us with some pictures of this. Hannah cried out to the Lord for a child, and the Lord heard and answered her. Her heart cry for a son was so intense that she promised God she would return the child to him if he would only grant her request. Of course, the desire for a son in Israel was driven by the understanding that through primogeniture, somehow, God would send the Messiah. But also, in all cultures, the male child was especially important because he was the heir through which the family line would continue. He would be the one to take over the family, its business, and its legacy once the father became too old and doddering to run it, and when the father died. Hannah, however, gives Samuel back to God, concerned not so much for her place in the family's legacy as for having borne a child, showing ultimately that however much she loved the boy, her love and reverence for God was greater. Mary is a mother who also gave away her son to God. The Lord, we see several times, had to rebuke her, firstly as a child when she worried too much about where he was, then at the wedding in Canaan when she asked for a special favor, which he did in the end grant, and finally when she, along with other of his relatives, stood at the fringes of the crowd waiting to see him. He essentially relayed the message that although blood is thicker than water, the spirit is greater than blood. This did not mean he did not care for her or love her. At Calvary, where Mary relinquished any motherly hold she thought she may have had on the Lord, he, even in his last moments, instructed her to receive John, the beloved apostle, as her son, and for John to receive her as his mother. The Lord made provision for her, for all eternity, but also for the remainder of her days on earth. Women will be saved through childbearing, the apostle tells Timothy. Even the most confident of expositors hesitate at this one, among the most difficult passages of Scripture. What could it possibly mean? A woman's travail, physically, mentally, spiritually, when bearing a child, is unlike anything a man can ever know. But following this travail is likewise a joy and exuberance no man can ever know either. There is something similar here, not exactly the same thing, but an analogy of experience to conversion. Travail like no other ever known, followed by a peace like one never known either. It's also something similar to what our Lord experienced in its greatest intensity on Calvary. A travail unlike anything anyone else would, but also could ever know, followed by a joy no one would or could either, even though as we are in the Lord, we share in both that travail and that joy. A mother's love is linked to that travail and joy when a new life is brought into the world, when it occurs, and later as it's remembered. It is a good thing, and yet, like all good things, it can be badly expressed or lived. Some mothers find it too hard to let go, and so insist on holding on in ways they no longer should. Certainly Hannah and the accounts we have in the Gospels regarding Mary shows us something of this and its correction. Other mothers may be unmotherly, seemingly concerned with only themselves and their own things. And even this is a cover for that natural motherly affection that may be afraid to be shown because of hurt or fear. In this case, forgiveness and reconciliation are in order. We need our mothers and need to appreciate them for more than having brought us into the world, as we need our fathers who fill another role, one that's incomplete without our mothers. Thank God for mothers. Thank God for them both.
Time once again for This Week in History. May 5th, 1961. Navy Commander Alan Bartlett Shepard Jr. is launched aboard the Freedom 7, becoming the first American in space. His flight is suborbital, lasts 15 minutes, and reaches a height above the Earth of 116 miles. And May 6th, 1937, the largest dirigible ever built bursts into flames as it touches the mooring mast in Lakehurst, New Jersey. The Hindenburg, an 804-foot-long airship, held 36 passengers and a crew of 61. Filled with hydrogen due to an inability to purchase helium, the ship was quickly engulfed in flames, with 13 passengers and 22 crewmen losing their lives. The event was immortalized by radio announcer Herb Morrison, who witnessed the event and recorded it, exclaiming, "Oh, the humanity!" That was This Week in History, events as we recorded them, as God ordained them.
Thanks for joining us today for our program. Your comments are always welcome. Our email address is ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. A reminder that the views expressed are those of the participants. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Cal Carter.
God willing, see you next week.